Father, we thank you for such a busy schedule and a busy month that's going to be happening in December, the last month, O Lord, of this year. We're so thankful that you have been our rock the entire year, O Lord. We thank you that truly your manifested help has been seen and will continue to be seen in the lives of the people of Calvary Chapel. Lord, tonight we just lift up those that we love dearly. We pray over them, Father, especially for James and Jimmy, just helping them and giving Jimmy strength. And Lord, somehow touch James and bring healing to his body. And Lord, for Eleanor as well. And also, Father, for Mary Bentley, who's recuperating from her surgery. And Lord, somehow, as you always do, be with us tonight. Open our hearts to the truth of your word. If we've sinned tonight, Lord, by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we all run to the throne of grace as we prepare our hearts to celebrate communion, Lord. We know that you're with us. We know that you love us, and we love you. Lord, bless tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13 tonight as we continue with the life of King David. And one of the saddest chapters beginning in chapter 13 tonight. You know, we left off, as you know, with the sin of David and Bathsheba, the adultery, the murder of Uriah. And let's remember that David's life wasn't marred by sin. He wasn't walking in sin all the time. Sin was the exception in the life of David. Amen? He was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord with all of his heart and served him mightily. Unfortunately, when he sinned, everything started falling apart. He sinned because, if you recall the last time we taught on that subject, chapter 12, is because David, instead of going out to battle in the spring when kings go out to battle, he stayed behind at the palace. He laid aside his armor instead of going into battle, and he was defeated because of what he did. So to hide his sin that he committed with Bathsheba, remember how he brought Uriah in from the battle, and then, of course, Uriah would not go in to be alone with his wife, and David had Joab send him out into the very front, into the heat of battle, and he was murdered, he was killed. So Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, David, you know, you're the man. And David repented, of course. And Nathan said, God has put away your sin, but there's going to be consequences. And so God gave David a threefold judgment that's found in 2 Samuel 12:10. It reads like this. It says, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your very eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your eyes in the sight of the sun, meaning in public. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. You know, the horrible judgment there that came upon the life of David, the sword will never depart from his house. There's bloodshed all the way to the very end. But what's so sad is how his whole family, his children, now they rise up against him. And it was Absalom, by the way, is the one who will go and be with David's wives in public later on, as we will learn. But such a sad word from God. It starts tonight, and we literally see, beginning in chapter 13, how David's family starts falling apart one by one. And as we look at it, it seems like a David that we don't even know. It seems like he's powerless to do anything about the issues at hand. And there's no doubt, as we watch a house being divided, it certainly cannot stand. Tonight, I want us to talk about Amnon, though. The title tonight is Amnon Had a Friend, beginning in chapter 13, verse 1. But this Absalom, it says, after this Absalom came, or the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. Now, that's David's only named daughter, if you will. And Amnon, which is a half-brother to Absalom and a half-brother to Tamar, look what it says here, the son of David, Amnon, loved her. I should say it was lust, not love, okay? So here we have the kids of David. We have Absalom. He's David's third oldest, if you will, the third born. His name means peace or peaceful and so forth. And then he was noted, remember, as we're going to find out, for his good looks, that he was more handsome than anyone in Israel. And he was in love with his hair. It was very, very long, very thick. And matter of fact, we'll find out that his hair is what cost him his life later on. And then we have Tamar. Her name means palm. And there she is, David's daughter, and she's Absalom's full sister. And then we have Amnon. His name means faithful. He is the very first born. And boy, David loves him, and he definitely loves Absalom. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 2. And Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. In other words, he thought it literally impossible. How can I ever be alone with her? How can I ever be with her? You know, lust is a horrible thing, isn't it? Lust can literally make you sick. He was so obsessed and he was so tormented by his thought life about his half-sister that it literally made him sick. The more he lusted, the more it grew the sin in his heart. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 18:11, do not have sexual intercourse with the daughter of any of your father's wives. She is your half-sister. And here he's already breaking the law of God. So he was given over, literally given over to lust. And there's that war of lust that's raging in his heart. You know, Peter reminded us in 1 Peter 2:11, he said, beloved, you know that we're strangers and pilgrims in this land. This country is not our home. We're on our way to heaven. Amen. And he said, listen, stay away from or abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. It's trying to consume you. So he says here in verse 3, where we get the title of our sermon tonight, it says, but Amnon had a what? He had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah. Now that's David's older brother, okay? Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to Amnon, oh, listen, why are you, the king's son, becoming a thinner day after day? What's wrong with you? I mean, you know, what's going on in your life? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, oh, listen, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. It says that Amnon had a friend, Jonadab, which was really his cousin, okay? And you look at that, and his only character trait that's given, he was a very crafty man, which means he was a very shrewd man, which means that he was given over to deception. He knew how to deceive people. And so what this cousin of his said, his dear friend, he said, listen, you little skinny thing, you know, you pervert or whatever, I don't know what he was thinking. He says, you don't have a problem. What's wrong with you? You're the king's son. He says, I have some great advice to give you to get Tamar into your bedroom. He said, so listen to your friend. Verse 5, and Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, oh, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare food in what? In my sight. I want to see her, you see, that I may see it and eat from her hand. I believe with all of my heart that Amnon would have never committed this horrible sin of incest. He would have never done so had not his cousin, his friend, helped him do it. You see, it says Amnon had a friend. I promise you that no friend, no true friend, would ever want to cause you to sin. Amen? No true friend would ever say, let me get this girl into your bedroom. You know, because listen, Jonadab, Tamar was his cousin as well. You see, and here he is putting together this advice, this plan to actually ruin her. He was giving ungodly advice. You know, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, do not be deceived. It tells us that evil companionship or evil company corrupts good morals. You know, if you think a believer, listen to me now, if you think you can hang with the world, or if you think you can run with ungodly people or maybe ungodly friends and not be touched by it and not get into trouble, you're wrong. That's why it says do not be deceived, because they're going to get you into trouble. They're going to lure you back into the world. So he says, listen, don't do those things. He says, and then Amnon, look what he did. He lay down, he pretended to be ill. And when the king came in to see him, Amnon said to the king, oh, please let Tamar, my sister, come make a couple of cakes for me in my sight. I want to see her, in other words, that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar saying, well, now go to your brother Amnon's house, prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and he was lying down and she took flour and kneaded it and made little sissy food, you know, cakes and so forth in his sight. And he was watching her every move, of course, baking the cakes. And she took the pan, placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes, which she had made, brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, or literally get into the bed with me, my sister. Watch that, my sister. But she answered and said, no, my brother. Here they are. She says, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Tamar resisted her brother, both physically and verbally. But the thing about lust, like he was in, have you ever noticed that lust has no ear? Lust doesn't hear anything at all. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 27:22, cursed is the one who lies with his sister. Now look at verse 13. And I, she says, where could I take my shame? In other words, please don't ruin my life. And she says, look, and for you, you'll be like one of the fools of Israel. In other words, you're going to ruin your life as well, and you're one of the king's sons. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Now, I believe, first of all, that was forbidden by the law. So I know that this is an act of desperation on the part of Tamar. She's trying to get out of that room. She's trying to get away from him. And she was obviously thinking, you know what? Marriage, even though it was forbidden by the law, would be better than what you're about to do to me and ruin my life if you follow me here. And however, Amnon would not heed her voice. And being stronger than he forced her, lay with her, literally raped his own sister. And then Amnon, what? Hated her exceedingly, or with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. In other words, get out of my bed, get out of my house, and get out of my sight. You see, that's what lust does. After Amnon got what he thought that he wanted, now he didn't want anything to do with her. You see, he lusted after her, that fantasy that he had in his own mind. And you know what? It did not bring him any fulfillment at all, because lust is not love. Amen? Amen? That's right. Look at verse 16. And so she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse or a greater wrong than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. And then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and lock or bolt the door behind her. In other words, literally he's saying something like this. Get this piece of trash out of my home, out of my room. He didn't call her my sister, did he? He didn't say, this is the one that I'm in love with. He said, you're nothing but this woman. You mean absolutely nothing to me. See, he hated her. You know why? Because she did not join in and participate in the wickedness that he wanted. And so he despised her. You know, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 22, it tells us this, if a man finds a virgin and he seizes her and violates her, then you know what? He is supposed to marry her and can never divorce her and take care of her all the days of her life. He certainly didn't do that. In verse 18, it says, look what happened now. And she had a robe of many colors, beautiful robe. This was all the king's children who were the girls. They would wear these beautiful robes and so forth, and they were woven with gold, if you will. And it says, the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. And then Tamar, she put ashes on her head. She tore her robe of many colors that was on her. She laid her hand upon her head, literally to replace the veil that she had that Amnon tore off. And it says, she went away crying bitterly. Humiliated, she's now mourning. Her heart is broken, taken away her virginity. She's been raped, and all because of a friend. All because of a friend's advice. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Or in other words, had his way with you. But now hold your peace, my sister. Keep it quiet. This is a family issue, basically. He's your brother. Do not take these things to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's, Absalom's house. Amnon had a friend. And oh, look what happened. Tamar is now condemned for the rest of her life. Not only will she be childless, not only will she never marry, but there she is condemned just to and despondent. Her entire life has now been ruined. And her brother Absalom is now doing what Amnon, according to the law, should have been doing, providing protection, a place for her to live, and so forth. So Absalom, boy, I tell you, if you look at his genealogy of his children, he really loved his sister. Absalom is a bad guy, we'll find out. But he loved his sister. Matter of fact, he named one of his own daughters after her name. But when King David heard all of these things, he was what? He was very angry. And then he disciplined his son and had his son stoned. Is that right? No, he didn't do a thing. Listen, this is a heartbreaking scripture to me. And I know it is to the Lord himself. You know, I mean, David did nothing about Amnon. And then later, when we see Absalom, he did absolutely nothing to discipline him at all. And so, in other words, what David did is simply looked away when they sinned the way that they did. He brought no correction to them. You see, David loved his sons evidently so much that he said, oh, I just can't discipline them. Do you know what King Solomon wrote, David's son who took the throne after him? Listen to what he wrote later on. It says in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him immediately or promptly or early in his life. David was just like Eli, remember? The sons of Hophni and Phinehas, there in 1 Samuel, I believe it is, chapter 2. Remember what happened? He wouldn't discipline his kids at all, and then God judged his house and so forth. And you know, God asked Eli a question. He said, why, Eli, why do you honor your children above God, above me? Why do you not discipline your children? Why do you not do what the word of God says? You know, it's very important, parents, and I'm not beating on anybody, but listen to me carefully. Boy, we need to discipline our children, amen? I'm not talking about beating them to death and all that kinds of stuff, even though they may deserve it, you know? But no, I'm talking about, listen, loving them, you know? The thing is, if you refuse to discipline your children and you're a believer, then what's happening is that you're honoring your child above honoring God. And God says, boy, that's a bad, bad thing to do. See, because if we do that, it means that we not only despise God, it means we despise God's command. That's why he said, there to Samuel in 2 Samuel 2:30, the Lord said, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, in other words, have no regard for my word, shall be lightly esteemed, or I will despise those who think lightly of me. You see, whenever teens today or our kids today, when they treat their parents with contempt or if they don't obey them, they don't honor their mother and father, do you know what that means about the kids? It means, number one, they despise God's word, and number two, they despise God. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God says. Think about that for a moment. You know, the fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12, honor your mother and father. Amen? Boy, you know, that's really serious business and something that every child needs to know. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father, honor your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. And you fathers, and literally and mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training means discipline. Admonition literally means putting something into their mouth. In other words, teaching them the word of God. You know, if there's ever been a generation of kids that need to be brought up in the admonition of the Lord in the church, would you say it's here today? Yes, absolutely. We need that. So see, parents, if we don't train our children, if you don't train your children, then you know what God says? You're not honoring me. You're not honoring my command, the things that, and you're putting your children above God. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:37. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, if you really want to ruin your kids, you know the best way to ruin your kids? Make them number one in your life instead of making Jesus number one in their life. And boy, that's what's needed today. Well, I can tell this is going over great. Listen, if you really love your kids, you discipline them. Isn't that right? Come on. You know, listen, a child, as you know, parents, it's difficult to raise children. A child needs boundaries. And when you give a child boundaries, that's when they feel safe. If you don't give them a boundary, they don't know, they're not safe, they don't know how far to go and so forth. Children really do love boundaries. You know, even though that they have their own will, as you know, but we, you know, it's not about breaking their will. It's about training them and loving them. There's nothing more important than disciplining your children in love, not anger, but in love. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 22. Poor David. Ugh. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad. And for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced or literally raped his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's son. In other words, there's going to be a sheep shearing party, and there he's throwing it at his ranch and so forth. And Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. And then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. And then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, well, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, and so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, in other words, when he's about half wasted, all right? And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, each one, and got on his mule, and they left and they fled the party. Now, because of Amnon's friend, because of David, because David did nothing, I believe that's why Absalom did what he did. Absalom did to Amnon what David did to Uriah. Do you see that? See, the same thing, whatever you reap, you're going to sow. That's a problem that came into the life of David. And it came to pass when they were all on the way that news came. And it said that to David, saying, listen, Absalom has killed all the king's son, and not one of them is left. And so the king arose, tore his garments, and lay on the ground, and his servants stood by with their clothes torn. And guess who this guy is again? That friend, all right? Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, oh, well, let not my lord suppose they've killed all the young men, the king's son, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's son are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Let me say something here. Did you notice that everyone was weeping? that everyone was in mourning except who? Jonadab. In other words, Amnon's good buddy, Amnon's friend, okay? The one who gave him that ungodly advice. They're all weeping. And remember, Amnon, or rather Jonadab, is a cousin to both Tamar and to Amnon as well. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 12:26, it says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Amen? Boy, that is a good word. Choose your friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray, the Bible says. Look in verse 34 now. Then Absalom fled. Three times we're going to hear that phrase. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes, looked, and there many people were coming from the road to the on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said. And so it is. And so it was as soon as he had finished speaking. And the king's son indeed came. They lifted up their voice and they wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled, went to Tamali, the son of Ahimahud, the king of Geshur. That was his grandfather, by the way. And David mourned for his son every day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now, quickly, I went through that. Now it's time to make the application. Man, if there is ever a time that you have to be careful on the advice and the counsel that we receive, I'll tell you, it is today. Amen? There's 1,000 voices every day in your life that try to speak something to you. You know, there was like a program going early this morning in the other room on the TV, about, I don't know, 6 o'clock, whatever it was, and I was trying to finish or start the sermon to get it going for tonight, and you know, all of a sudden, I started hearing the voices of what they were saying, and I went in there and I said, this is horrible. I said, all these lies, the things that people are saying, to lead other people astray, it's a terrible thing. We have to be careful who we listen to, amen? Very, very careful. Verse 3 there in our text in chapter 13 says, but Amnon had a friend. And you know what? His friend's counsel ruined the life of a young girl named Tamar. Completely ruined her for the rest of her life. She would never marry. She would never have children. She was despondent and desolate the rest of her life. Think about that for a moment. And there she was. She did nothing wrong. She was obedient to the king, her father, went in to take care of her half-brother and so forth. And not only did it cost her entire life, if you will, it cost her the life of Amnon as well by listening to ungodly advice. See, listen, a true friend will never help you do what's wrong. A true friend will never say, listen, this is what you could do. I mean, you know, no one's ever going to find out, especially to lead you into a sexual sin or incest or whatever that was happening here. No, that was always ungodly advice. You know, I want you to turn with me as we just make a quick application tonight before we celebrate communion. Go to Psalm 1 with me, Psalm 1. And let's look at this as we make just a quick application tonight. It says in Psalm 1, a very well-known psalm, it says, blessed. That word means how fortunate, or oh, how happy you must be. Blessed is the man who walks not. Walks is talking about the daily decisions that you make in your life. Walks not in the counsel, the advice, or the wisdom of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now listen, when it talks about the ungodly there, it's not talking about people that are in prison, and it's not talking about murderers and rapists and people that will rob banks. It's not talking about that. That's not what that word is referring to. We wouldn't take any counsel from that. However, the person here, the ungodly, means a person who has absolutely no time for God, who has no time for the very things of God. In other words, God's word, God's counsel, God's wisdom is not involved in any of their thinking and anything that they do in their life. So the Bible really is saying, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who rejects, who doesn't listen to the advice, the counsel of the ungodly. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, that is today, you know, Think of the things that are going on in our schools and in our colleges. The teaching that's going on. You have to be so very, very careful. Here's the deal. All of us, 2017 is, gosh, a month away. All of us will follow someone's advice and someone's counsel from here today all the way into next year. Is that correct? Well, you know, if the counsel is not ungodly, I mean, if it's ungodly, man, we need to stay as far away from that, because when we act on ungodly counsel, it takes us in a direction away from the will of God for your life. He doesn't want us. That's why it says, blessed is that person, man, that doesn't act upon it, that doesn't even listen to it, that doesn't take it into his bosom. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. Boy, that's how we build our lives. We build our lives upon the sayings of our Lord. You know, we build it not upon sand, but we build our lives upon on the rock. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 10, talking about those who reject the counsel of God, it says this, they sat in darkness, they sat in the shadow of death, they were bound with affliction and irons. And the reason? Because they rebelled against the words of God, the advice, the counsel of God, and despised the counsel of God. Of the Most High God. God's word is perfect. Amen. Everything he says is right. Everything he says is perfect and just. Excuse me. And you can build your life upon the integrity of the word of God. Now, look what else it says. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Boy, that, you know, we've all missed the mark, okay? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this is a person who's still in sin, meaning they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're not born from above. He says here, boy, don't even get away from their path. You see, sinners have a path all of their own. And that path doesn't lead to righteousness, and that path doesn't lead to heaven. Amen? And no, it gets you in trouble. That path will lead you or lure you back, if you hang with them, into the things of the world. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:14, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. You know, the greatest thing we can do is, like it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will guide your paths. God wants to do those things. He wants to lead us. Boy, I'll tell you, and that's what we need. And I'll tell you that as the years go by, it seems to me, not that I'm a negative individual, you know better than that, or depressing, I hope I'm not depressing, but it seems like as the years go by, it's tougher and tougher. You know, because the voice of God is less and less in our country, in our schools, in our government. You know, even in some of the seminaries today, the voice of God is not even being heard. So we look and say, God, I don't want to be like that. You know, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, the mockers, those who blaspheme God's word and sneer at God's word and make fun of God's word. Man, they're not friends of God, and they're not our friends either. That doesn't mean that we don't love them and pray for them, want to lead them to Christ. No, not at all. But his delight, verse 2, is in the law or the word of the Lord. And in this law, look what he does. He meditates day and night. In other words, the word of God is the, if you want to be blessed, the word of God then becomes the greatest influence in your life and in my life. Amen? That's what he's saying. Job said this in Job 23:12, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen, the condition for the next verse in verse 3, the condition is that we don't do the condition to meet verse 3 is that we do verses 1 and 2. We be obedient to the Lord. And listen what happens when we do what's right. He shall be like a what? Like a tree planted. That speaks of ownership. Planted by the rivers plural of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Takes time. It doesn't just happen immediately. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. But we have to be patient. We have to do what God says in his word. Listen, Amnon had a friend. Isn't it sad? I mean, he died because of his friend. Tamar's life was ruined because of his friend. You know, and I look at that and I say, how horrible that is. You know, Jesus said this to us in John 15:14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. I'd rather be Jesus' friend than anyone else, wouldn't you? You know, tonight as you come forth and we prepare our hearts for communion as the ushers come, listen, you know, I encourage you to be careful. You know, we're not to shun people and be rude to people or anything like that, but I don't want any ungodly advice. I don't need any more problems in my life, do you? No, I want to know the truth. Jesus said you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's the only truth I want to hear. I don't need any methods of the world or what the world is teaching, or I don't need the fads of the world, and I don't need them to tell me how to dress or not how to dress, or which way I need to have my hair, or you understand what I'm saying? Do you ever get tired of that? Is it just me? Is it because I'm 45 and getting old? Is that what's happening? You know? No, listen. I don't need the world to tell me what to do. I need the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do and to lead me and guide me. Amen? You know, tonight as we prepare our hearts, it's a good thing to prepare our hearts for communion. You know that the Lord is here. He's always with us. You know, as we celebrate this communion tonight, and we do something. We proclaim before everyone our oneness. We proclaim our unity. We proclaim our love one for another, because we're just one body, not many. We're one body with many members. And you know, we're going to partake in unity of the bread and the cup tonight. You know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, as I read to us always before we celebrate, Paul writing, and he said this, he said, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget what I've done, Jesus said. He says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, or literally you preach, you make an announcement. It says, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So tonight we're going to do what we always do. We're going to look back. We're going to look back at what Jesus did for us upon the cross. Amen. How wonderful to know that all of our sin has now been judged, that placed upon our Lord. He took our place. He died our death. And now our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Amen. I look back and I give thanks to the Lord. Lord, I remember, we remember tonight. And then we look ahead. He says, we proclaim, we take this cup and eat this bread until the Lord comes. Listen, Jesus really is coming again. We could be raptured. The church could be removed, could be caught up right tonight. We don't know. Maybe tomorrow. I have no idea. But I do know this. One day, we're all going to be caught up together. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with him forever and ever. Amen? Oh, what a glorious moment that's going to be. I do. I look ahead to that. Not that I want to escape and leave right now. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see their lives changed. And then we look within, examining our own hearts. You know, that's why it's so important to always, like I pray before I went to an altar, before I ever came out here, preparing my heart. Lord, if I've sinned by word, deed, thought, action, quenched, vexed, grieved the Holy Spirit. Sins known, sins unknown, presumptuous sins, sins past, sins present. Oh, Lord God, hear my prayer and forgive. Amen. Forgive. cleanse. Because see, we are one body and we are one with the Lord. Amen. So tonight, as we hold the cup and the bread as a family in our hands, and as it's all passed out now, let's pray. Father, we look to you tonight. We love you. We praise you. We give thanks for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer tonight, O God, that you would somehow, some way, in our hearts and in our minds, that you would lead us to the cross and let us visibly see the wounds of our Lord. And may we see all of our sins there nailed to the cross, forgiven and forgotten. And I pray somehow tonight before we partake, or even as we partake, O God, that you would help us find in our Savior's death the incredible immensity of his love. That you would open for us, O God, our hearts, where we would understand the volume of the truth in the words that he spoke when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." May we rest in no other, Father. May we rest only in our Savior, the forerunner, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who lives for us, and the one who is coming for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the precious blood of Jesus, our Savior, who shed his blood for us. For we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, O Lord, silver and gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Let's be, for just a few minutes, quiet before the Lord, intimate with our Savior. Let us put everything out of our mind except him. Let us, in our own way, in our own seats, just simply worship him. For this is indeed holy ground tonight. And we are literally standing and sitting, if you will, upon holy ground. So, Lord, we love you. Let's just worship the Lord. We love you, O Lord, and praise you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray over your sheep. I pray for those who are sick in their bodies. Would you relieve them, O Lord, of their sickness, their ailment, their disease, whatever it might be, by your mercy, by your goodness, by your incredible grace and love that you have for us. For indeed, you're the great physician. May you touch every person, Lord, that is despondent or depressed tonight. May their hearts be overflowing with joy as they leave this place. And let every need, oh God, maybe a financial burden, knowing not what to do, not needing the wisdom to know what to do, I pray it be granted tonight to your children, to the sons and daughters of God. I pray, Lord, for peace to be imparted unto them. And I pray for those who have been wounded by others, hurt, whatever it might be. Maybe their husband has left them, or their wife has left them, or maybe their children has verbally spoken horrible abuse to them. I pray, oh God, for healing. Touch them. Bless them. Visit us, oh Lord, for you care for us. We cast all of our care upon you, for I know that you care for us, Father. And bless them tonight. Bless them. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? You pray for me as I pray for you, this especially the next 30 days, as I believe that as this year now is winding down, and as you know, I start praying in November for perhaps, God, do you have a fresh word for your people at Calvary? And I believe the Lord has already told me about the word for 2017. And actually, it was confirmed today from other people unknowingly. And I believe we're moving into a different time in 2017. A time to find intimacy with the Lord. Maybe a time to withdraw from the world. Not get away from the world or ungodly people, but to withdraw from some of the things of the world to draw nearer to him. You know, Jesus, or James said, you know, draw nigh unto God. Get close to him. And if you'll do that, if you'll take that step of faith to get close to the Lord, you know what God said? He said, I'll get close to you. I want to get close to you. I believe God's going to speak to us next year in a greater way. I believe we're going to see greater things than we've ever seen. I believe there's going to be a manifestation of answered prayer from this body that will stagger us in 2017. I believe it's going to be a great year spiritually. That doesn't mean the absence of warfare or the absence of problems or any of those things. But there's something that God is getting, well, he has called this body to do in a greater way, in a greater way. In 2017, January 1st, or our first Sunday service, you're going to find out what that is, and I'm excited about it. I love you with all my heart. The Lord bless you this week. Boy, walk in his peace. Walk in his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, for he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing to the Lord. If you need prayer tonight, as soon as the song is over, there'll be people at the front to pray with you. God bless you dearly. Let's sing.